Jesus. Every knee bows, every tongue confesses that he is Lord of all. You know, and we always think about that, at a time of his appearing or, you know, whatever. But I'm thankful that every name has to bow to the name of Jesus. And I think those names are the name of cancer and the name of sickness and disease and heartache and despair and anxiety and depression and all of those things has to bow the knee to the name of Jesus. We sometimes call it the Jesus chant around here. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Sometimes when you don't know anything else to say, you just say Jesus. Because I love that the Word says that even before you ask, he knows what you have need of. Even before you pray. But he also says sometimes you have not because you ask not. It's there. It's there for the giving. It's there for the receiving. And sometimes it's all that we need to do is ask. So the name of Jesus is precious this morning. I don't know where I would be without him or what I would do without him. Because at this point in my life, I don't know how to do it any other way. Hallelujah. I don't know how to do it any other way. Because it's just such a response sometimes to say, Lord, I need you today. I need your strength. I need your help. Or sometimes I say, Lord, my friend needs your strength. They need your help. They're hurting. Those who are hurting, those who are sick, those who are in need, you're so faithful to us, God. So I love him this morning, and I want to share and minister a little bit this morning. As I said, that we will be having our baptismal service coming up. So if you would like to be baptized, if your children would like to be baptized, be sure to talk it over with your family and the importance, and our Sunday school teachers will be teaching on it as well, the importance of baptism, what baptism is, why we do what we do, and, there's lots of questions about baptism, what age, when, where, how do we do it, is it necessary, will I go to heaven if I'm not baptized, and those are some of the questions that we have about baptism. But first of all, this morning, I want to tell you it's not the water that saves you, it's the blood. It's the blood of Jesus that saves you. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So the blood, the power of the cross, is what makes us a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. The scripture tells us that all things, what? Have passed away. And behold, all things become new. How many of you can say I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus? Amen. That there's a change that takes place in our life. And what I love about it is a change that works from the inside out. And if we're not careful, we try to work it from the outside in. And how frustrating is that? How frustrating sometimes it is to change ourselves, to change our actions, to change our behaviors and things like that from the outside in, when what the presence of God is, when he comes and takes up our abode in you, he works from the inside out. Aren't you thankful for that? So he works from the inside out. So baptism is an outward sign of an inward work of what God is doing in your life. So the title of my sermon this morning is R.I.P. What does that mean? Rest in peace. You all got that the first time. I'm really impressed. Rest in peace. It wasn't about the rip or tear. It was R.I.P. Rest in peace. So, I was thinking the other day that a baptism is a little bit like rest in peace and then sending out birth announcements. All in the same one. Have you ever heard people say sometimes whenever there's a death, there's a birth? I don't know if it really works that way. I think that's some, superstition stuff sometimes. But whatever works for you. But how many know when you're baptized, there is a death and there's a birth? But it's a symbol of your new birth. What baptism is the sealing or the symbol of your new birth in Christ. You have become a new creature in Christ. that when you accepted Jesus into your heart, that you became a new creature in Christ Jesus, old things passed away, all things have become new. Aren't you thankful that you don't have to carry that dead man around any longer? Now, if we're not careful, what happens sometimes, we come to the Lord with our weights, our sins, our despair, our past, our shame, and we give that all to Jesus because he's able to bear those things for us. But if we're not careful, when we get up from that altar or we come up out of that baptism, we strap that old man back on our back and we carry him right out of there. Because we think that our past and that our actions are more powerful than what Jesus did on the cross. Can I tell you this morning, there's nothing you can do in your flesh or in Adam that is more powerful than what God did through Jesus Christ at the cross. Nothing shall separate you. Romans tells us nothing can separate you from the love of God. Can persecution, can despair, can nakedness, can peril, can sword, can it separate you from the love of God? He says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Christ and who loved us. Hallelujah. That nothing can separate us from his love. How many of you in here this morning feel loved? Amen. Hopefully all will of you will by the end of the sermon. That we all should feel loved. I love the song when he talks about, we just sang, I want to sit at his feet, drink from the cup in his hand, just lay back against him and breathe, and just feel the very heartbeat of God. Doesn't that just bring refreshment and peace to your soul? There's just a moment sometimes in our life where we've just got to sit down at his feet and say, Lord, I am here. I am available. I just need to breathe. I need to inhale your spirit. I need to exhale fear. I need to inhale courage. I need to exhale despair. I need to breathe the breath of God, the same breath of God that breathed on man in the beginning, and man became a living soul, that when God breathed breath into man, he come alive with something that only God can feel in our hearts. I believe there's a God-shaped void in every man and every woman that only God can fill, and only God can bring that peace. So the word baptism is a Greek word translated baptize, or the verb baptizo. The primary meaning is to dip, plunge, immerse. I think of plunge, and I think of the commercial, the Nestle plunge. Any of you in here old enough to remember the commercial Nestle plunge? A few of you. Don't, the rest of you don't want to date yourself. I get it. The Nestle plunge. They used to fall back into the water, you know, and take the Nestle plunge. Immerse. The secondary meaning is to bring under the influence. And I love that as well. How many know what baptism does is bring you under the influence of his presence and his spirit in your life? It's an open declaration that I am bearing an old man and I am resurrecting a new man in Christ Jesus. And it's so it's for me, it's a wonderful experience. I love baptisms. I love the newness that comes with it, the freshness. There's something that's just a new freshness that happens, that when you come up out of the water, you're like, yeah, this is it. I feel empowered. I feel new. I feel clean. I feel ready to take on the world. Amen? And the baptism, again, like I say, is an outward sign for you. It's like sending out a birth announcement, but also a rest in peace all at the same time. That there's been a change. There's a new you, a new creation. We do baptism because Jesus gave the command in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. It says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Jesus gives the commandment to his disciples and says, go and baptize and teach all nations. So it's a command that Jesus gives with the disciples. He gives to those, not just the 12. It was a command that he gave to everyone who was gathered on the Mount of his ascension. And so he gives them that commandment to go and to teach whatever I have commanded you. How many know he's teaching the words of Jesus, the words of the cross, the words that Jesus taught to the multitude. He said, what I have taught you, you go and teach all nations. Teach it everywhere that you go. And you know, we sometimes think, well, that means you get on a boat and you go across the great sea and you go over there and you teach those nations. Do you know that when you witness to somebody who works in the same office or cubicle of you, you are teaching nations? When you are teaching children, when you are sharing the message of the gospel, you are touching people and those people are touching people. You tell two people and they tell two people and so on and so on and so on. Okay, that was the Fabergé organic shampoo. You remember that one? I never watched much TV when I grew up, but I guess I at least saw two commercials. But that's what they used to say about that amazing Fabergé organic shampoo. I don't even know if you can get that anymore. Hairdressers might know in here this morning. But their slogan was, you tell two friends, and then they tell two friends, and then so on. Isn't that how the gospel is spread? We sometimes think it has to be in front of a large audience. We think it has to be on a platform. We think it has to be in a certain venue. But how many know when you're reading that Bible story at night to your children, you're touching nations. When you are sharing the gospel to people around you, you are touching nations because you don't know where that voice may go. I gave an illustration a couple years ago. We had a child who come into our classroom, and she spoke no English. And I spoke no Chinese, except for Hunan chicken and egg drop soup. And that was like the extent of my verbalizing Chinese, right? Well, I got to tell you, by the end of the year, she was speaking fluent English. And I still could only say egg drop soup. And yeah, like she learned so quick and was able to pick up, you know, and the Lord spoke something to me. He said, you don't know where that little girl might go or what she might do, but that she might go to the nations. And I just have a sneaky feeling in my heart somewhere along the line we may connect paths somewhere. But he gave a commandment. He said, go and teach all nations. You are just as powerful this morning as those who stood on that mountain with Jesus. And he said, here's what I want you to do. What you have seen me model, I want you to model it to the nations. What you have heard me speak, I want you to speak it. What you have seen me do, I want you to do. Because you know what, guys? I'm going to be with you always, even unto the end of the world. So no matter what, we know that the power of God is always with us, and he gives us that commandment as disciples, as followers of Jesus. But he not only gives us the commandment, he also demonstrates it. See, I love that when Jesus spoke something, he didn't just say it, he demonstrated it. He would show it, he would model it, and then he would say, now you do it. Now you do it. Now you speak it. Now you touch them. But when in Matthew chapter 3, I want to start at verse 1, and I want to read it in the Message Bible if I can. Did I give it to you in a message back there? That's okay. Bring it up in the in King James, and we'll go that way. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now let me just stop a moment without re-preaching a whole sermon on John the Baptist. Remember that back in the moment, back in a suddenly, and a moment in time, God sends an angel to appear to Zechariah in the holy place. And he says, Zechariah, your prayers have been answered. And then he says, and your wife Elizabeth is going to have a child. And he begins to speak the promise of God in him. And the promise of God is so outside the realm of possible that Zechariah questions and said, how can this be? You ever been there? You ever said that? How in the world is this ever going to work out like I think it's going to work out? And he questions the angel. And the angel says to him, because you have questioned, you're not going to be able to speak until the day that the child is born. And I'm thinking, man, I would have been struck dumb for 9 months because I would have probably been right up there with him saying, how in the world? Right? Anybody else in the house with me this morning? How are you going to bring about the impossible because we have done everything in our power to make this work and it's not worked? See, I love those God moments when he sneaks in, Jehovah Sneaky sneaks in and he does something and he makes the impossible possible and you say, wait a minute, that's a God moment. That's a God thing. And so he goes home and he tells Elizabeth, Elizabeth, we're going to have a baby. And he has to do it in sign language, right? Because he can't talk. I'll let you make up your own signs for how you tell your wife who's well stricken in age that we're going to have a baby. She probably had some things to say back to him as well. But the scripture says that she is with child at the moment that Mary receives the same issue, receives the same messenger, and comes and says, Mary, hail thou highly favored of the Lord is with you. You know, when God comes with a greeting like that, you better listen. Because he's probably got something in mind for you. And it might not be what you think it's going to be. And it might be outside the realm of the impossibles. And it might seem like it's far out there. But when God begins to speak something in you, what Mary does is go and connects with Elizabeth. When she finds out that I'm going to be overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. And he says to her, see, this is the thing, the most important thing that God says to Mary in the whole greeting is, and your cousin Elizabeth, who was past childbearing age, she's going to have a baby too. So I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do, just what Mary did. I'm going to go find Elizabeth. Because when God starts to stir something in your heart, and he's stirring something in somebody else's heart, you got to grab a hold of somebody and say, I don't understand this. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know how God is going to birth his purpose in us, but I know it's a God thing. And the scripture says that when they came together, that John the Baptist leaped in the womb of Elizabeth because she's about 5 to 6 months pregnant. Guess what? That's the moment when that baby starts to move. And back in the day when they didn't have ultrasounds and pictures and the little strips that you get in the pharmacy to find out if you really are pregnant, in a moment when they didn't have nothing but a promise, Jim, the baby leaps in her womb. And she said, that's my baby. And if I ever doubted, if I ever questioned it before, I felt something leap inside of me. You can try to talk me out of it now if you want to, but I've done felt it move on the inside, and something that's on the inside is going to manifest on the outside, and when it manifests on the outside, it's going to change me from the inside out. And the baby was filled with the Holy Ghost in its mother's womb. So there was a coming together. But guess what? The story ends there as we know it. Well, Mary stays long enough to see Elizabeth's baby born. And then she goes back. Because if I can watch you birth your promise, I can believe for my own. If I can hold your baby, I can believe for my own. If I can be there at the moment that God does the miraculous for you, it will build my faith to say if he did it for her, he can do it for me, and I'm going to embrace everything God's doing for you. I'm not going to be selfish. I'm not going to be jealous. I'm going to say this is a God thing, and if God will do it for you, he'll do it for me. I believe that was what gave her the power to go back home to an angry mob that could have stoned her for being found with child. I believe Mary went back with an attitude that said, stone me if you must. But this is by the Holy Ghost. You can't undo what the Holy Ghost has done in me. I want to tell you this morning, you cannot undo in your heart what the Holy Ghost has done. If he has planted a seed of faith inside of you, if he has planted his word, if he has deposited himself inside of the womb of your heart, you can try to talk me out of it if you want to, but when I feel that baby leap, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, God has performed his word. And so, the story kind of stops there. And then we see John the Baptist on the shore of Jordan, preaching the gospel. The Bible doesn't fill in the blanks between the time of the birth of John until we see John on the shore preaching baptism. He said, I'm here to tell you guys, I want to read it from Matthew. He said, again, he's saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is within your reach. It is here. It is now. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Go ahead. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. I want to jump down to verse 11, and I want to read it to you in the Message Bible. It says, I'm baptizing you here in the river, turning your old life in for a kingdom life. Do you know that that's what baptism does? It turns your old life in for a kingdom life. A kingdom life is a life where the king has dominion. That's what kingdom is. It's where the king has dominion. The real action comes next. The main character in this drama, compared to him, I'm a mere stagehand, will ignite the kingdom life in you. What baptism does is ignite the kingdom life in you, a fire within you, the Holy Spirit within you, changing you from the inside out. He's gone to clean house, make a clean sweep of your lives. He'll place everything true in its proper place before God. Everything false, he'll put out with the trash to be burned. Jesus then appeared, arriving at the Jordan River from Galilee. He wanted John to baptize him. John objected. I'm the one who needs to be baptized, not you. But Jesus insisted, do it. God's work, putting things right all these centuries, is coming together right now in this baptism. So John did it. The moment Jesus came up out of the baptismal waters, the skies opened up and he saw God's Spirit. It looked like a dove descending and landing on him. And along with the Spirit, a voice, this is my Son, chosen and marked by my love, the delight of my life. Isn't that powerful? Beautiful. He comes up on the shore that day, and John is preparing them. The voice of the one in the wilderness is preparing the way of the Lord. He is introducing them to the one who is to come. He said, I'm not him, but I bear witness of him who is to come, who's mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not even worthy to unlatch his shoes. And so he makes the declaration, and Jesus walks up into the crowd. He's got a crowd on the shore, and he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Ladies and gentlemen, may I introduce to you the one who I have been speaking about. He is here. He is now. And Jesus said he has need. John said, man, I have need to be baptized. If you, I'm not even worthy to unlatch your shoes. He said, no, John, let's get her done. Let's do this, because I believe something. See, I don't even know if John and Jesus fell as far as in their growing up stage, how much they're together, how much they're connected. But when Jesus walks up on the shore that day, to me, I think there's something that leaps in John again. That old familiar leap in the womb when he was filled with the Holy Ghost, there's something connects on the shore that day. Says, wait a minute, ladies and gentlemen. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world is among us. He is here. He is now. And he said, I mean, I'm not even worthy to unlatch your shoes. He said, yeah, go ahead. Let's get her done. Because you know what happens? Old covenant and new covenant grab hands and they come together. Old Testament and New Testament grab hands and they come together. The law, the prophets, and grace come together. The cross and them come together. When they crossed that Jordan back in the Old Testament, they did it with a mercy seat and a blood-sprinkling mercy seat. But when they do it in the New Testament, when Jesus comes in, he is the mercy seat. And when he steps into the waters open, the heavens open, and what happens? God's sanctioning of Jesus, the voice from heaven says, that's my Son, in whom I am well pleased. I want you to know, when you come up out of the waters of baptism, I hope you hear that. You might not hear it in the natural. If you do, that's all right. I'll shout with you. But I want you to hear it in your spirit. This is my son. This is my daughter. This is my child in whom I am well pleased. Because the approval of your father will always empower you to do what God has called you to do in your life. And so he steps out of that water, and then when he does, the heavens open. It's immediately after that, the scripture tells us that he's sent into the wilderness to be tempted. Do you remember the scripture where he's sent into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights? And what does Satan come to him and say? If you be the Son of God, then turn these stones to bread. See, you can't tempt someone's identity if they already know who they are. Father had already given me approval on the shore. This is my son. So if you ever doubt it, the heavens are declaring sonship on him. So then when he goes into the wilderness, he says, I don't need to listen to your voice because I know who I am. I know who I belong to. I know who my daddy is. Hallelujah. And so he demonstrates baptism to us. He does different miracles in the Bible where he sends the guy to the pool of Siloam. Do you remember that? He sends him to the pool of Siloam and he tells him to wash in the pool of Siloam. And when he does, he comes back clean, the scripture says. A lot of that is just demonstration of the power of the washing in our life. I don't know about you, but for me, baptism is powerful because it's that symbolism of washing you clean. Amen? But I don't have to get baptized every Sunday to feel like I've been washed clean. But I will tell you another way that will wash you clean, and that's the tears of your worship. That when they begin to flow in worship, there's something that's just refreshing. There's just something that's cleansing about letting the flow of water go and say, God, just wash me. Jesus wanted to wash the feet of Peter. He said, not me, Lord. You're not going to wash my feet. He said, Peter, if I don't wash you, you don't have any part with me. He said, well, if that be the case, then start at the top. Wash my head, wash my hands, wash my feet. Because if there's ever anything I want, Lord, it's the fellowship with you, the connection of you. Whatever washing you need to do in my life, wash me, make me clean. Wash me, make me whole. Wash me because I want to have a part with you. And here's the deal. Guess what? Peter didn't glow in the dark. He didn't even walk on water after that. He did before that. And he made mistakes. Guess what? Because it's in that same chapter and says same thing where Jesus talks to them and he says, I'm going to smite the sheep. I'm going to smite the shepherd and the sheep are going to scatter. And they wanted to rebuke him. And he said, you know, where I'm going, you can't go with me. And Peter says, Lord, man, I'll go with you wherever you go. And he looks at Peter in the eye after he's washed him head to toe, given him communion bread. My body, my blood, which is in you. After that, Peter walks away and he says, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Like, isn't once enough? Twice? Three times. But see, when you hear the sound of the rooster in your life, there'll be always someone that wants to crow about your failures and always want to crow about your inabilities and always want to crow and bring your shame back to you. But here's how I want you to face the rooster tomorrow when someone wants to crow and announce all of your dirty laundry. What you need to realize, the rooster just gets up to say, hey, guys, it's a brand new day. It's a brand new day. The sun's come up. Yesterday was yesterday, and today is a brand new day. But he said to Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Peter probably thought, you know what? I get up on this pinnacle, and then I go down. Then I get up. I think I got it together. And he tells him, who do men say that I am? And he said, well, they say you're Elijah. They say, listen, Lord, you don't want to know everything they're saying about you right now. He said, but Peter, who do you say I am? Well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. And upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Time Magazine Man of the Year right there. Yeah. He's got the revelation. He's got it figured out. He's got it together. It's in the same chapter when Jesus tells him he's going to smite the shepherd, and Peter pulls him aside and says, "Now, Lord, don't be talking this stuff." And he says to the same Time Magazine Man of the Year, "Get behind me, Satan." Like, man, I had it. I didn't have it. I had it. I didn't have it. But he looks at Peter. I think that's why we so identify with the life of Peter. Because everything within me says, wash me. Wash me from my head. Wash my hands. Wash my feet. Because I want to be a part of you. And yet there are times of weakness in my life. And there were times when the rooster or those who were my accusers wouldn't want to crow and tell about all of my weaknesses. And he said, but Peter, one thing I want to tell you. He goes on into John 14, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you're going to have to believe in me and my teachings. Hallelujah. And so he walks him through those things. He washes him. Our baptism is a sign of that washing from head to toe, that cleansing, that being made new. Amen. That being made new, that refreshing. That all things are washed away and all things become new. But here's what I want to tell you. When you get out of that water and you have a moment of weakness, you are still a new creation. When you get out of that water and you have a moment where you don't feel like you're on your game, you are still a new creation. You are still just as powerful, just as anointed, just as called, just as chosen. Because see, when we become a new creation, a new creature, we start as a babe in Christ. I got a little grandson. He's 9 months old. And I'm on my way to see him today. But he is learning how to crawl. He's just getting it. He's a chunk. He is a precious little boy. But he's learning how to crawl. But the next stage of crawling is pulling yourself up and walking. And then after you walk, then you learn to run. After you learn to run, you learn to jump and you learn to leap. How many know there's a growing process in coming to know Jesus? How many can say in here, it's took some growing up in my life. It's took some maturity in my life. It's took me trusting somebody else with my hands to walk with me one step at a time to get me where I need to be in my life. I told you the other week about working with the grandbabies and helping teach them how to swim. And it was only a paddle or two at a time. And they just had their nose sticking up out of the top of the water, just the top of their face. And I'd say, come on, come on, you can do it, you can do it. And we would teach them and we'd encourage them a little bit farther and a little bit farther. You know, with each time they would go a little bit farther. They didn't know they had it in them. And at one moment they would start to get afraid and they would start to get whimpering. I'd say, I'm not going to let you go under. I'm not going to let you drown. I mean, there's sometimes, literally, there was a time in my life, in my spiritual walk, that I was just crying out to God for things. And literally, it's if I heard him say in my spirit, Lisa, I am not going to drop you. I mean, Mephibosheth was a man who was dropped when the enemy came. And he was injured. But there was a king named David that he said, call him and tell him to come in. And when Mephibosheth came in, he fell down in front of the king and said, I am a dead dog. Why have you called for me such a dead dog as I to come? He said, because there's a promise and a covenant that I made with your fathers, and I will stand true to my covenant and to my word. And regardless of how you view yourself, I view you as whole and healed, and you're invited to sit at my table. All your days. He said to me, Lisa, I will not drop you. Many times I've had to go back to that place in my life and say, Lord, you promised me, and I trust you. You promised me, and I trust you. You trust his hand in your life. You trust what he's doing in you. We so sometimes are ready to just throw up our hands when we think we have a failure and say, that's it, I can't do it. I'm done. Never going to figure this out. But every time he reaches out and says, I got you. I got you. Romans 6, 3 through 16 says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we are buried with him in baptism, the symbolism of going down under the water, and we are resurrected with him in new life. So we do immersion of baptism because just as Jesus was immersed and resurrected into new life, a symbolization of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, so we identify that we are buried with him, we are resurrected with him into new life. We don't just sprinkle you, and it's not really that I have anything against sprinkling. If that's the mode that's available to you, let me just say it's symbolism, and we're doing an outward work of an inward sign. But here's my deal. If I'm going to bury something, I'm not just going to throw a handful of dirt in. I want to just bury it completely. We just put it all under the water so that when we are resurrected, we are a new creation and a new creature in Christ Jesus. So he says that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall all be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instrument of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. I want to go on to Galatians 2:16 through 21. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ would have died in vain. Colossians 2:10 through 16 says, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision, which made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him, what? In baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. There's a scripture in closing that when the disciples began to go and do just what Jesus commanded them. You remember when Peter and John go up to the gate beautiful and there's a man begging alms by the gate and they said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, the deposit of the Holy Spirit in me, rise up and walk. And they begin to activate the gift of God in their life and what God had commissioned them to do. And so there's a story of Philip when he goes and he joins himself to the Ethiopian eunuch and they're coming back from Jerusalem and said he's reading the scrolls of Isaiah. And he said, what are you reading? And he said, well, I'm reading the scrolls of Isaiah. And he said, do you understand? And he said, how can I unless I have an interpreter? And he said he was reading the scripture, and he came as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he opened not his mouth. And Ethiopian eunuch said to him, does he speak of himself or does he speak of another? And Philip began to share with him the message of the cross, the power of forgiveness, the power of the cross, and the life that can be lived. And the response of the Ethiopian eunuch is, what hinders me from being baptized? That there's much water here. What hinders me from being baptized? And the answer to that was nothing. My question to you this morning is, what hinders you from being made whole, being made new, and being made righteous with God? Nothing. Nothing. Our baptism is an open sign. It's a seal of what God's already doing in your heart. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then it's an outward sign of an inward work. But how many know it's Him working on the inside of you, removing all hindrances? What hinders me? Nothing. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It is His life in you, that newness of creation, newness of life, that begins before you ever go into the water, because you've already made your confession, you've already received Christ as your personal Savior. It's just seal of approval, where the heavens say, that's my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Stand with me this morning. My beloved son or daughter or child, every man, woman, or child,